this hour, we want to look at the Holy Spirit and Jesus. If we look at the Holy Spirit in relationship to Jesus, we've got five areas to look at. Jesus was conceived by the Spirit, identified by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, and raised by the Spirit. So that in looking at these five areas, we start with number one, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, whenever we talk about the conception or the birth of Jesus, it is very important to make a distinction between two things. The birth of Jesus and the conception of Jesus are distinct, and we must consider them distinctly. The birth and conception are very different. And that often gets confused because of the terminology we use, because we'll talk about the virgin birth of Jesus. And there is no such thing as the virgin birth. Now, when someone says it, I think most of us know what is meant by that. But the terminology is very poor, because Jesus was born as any other. Now, I do not mean he was born in sin as any other. But as far as the birth of Jesus was concerned, he was born as any other. However, he was conceived as no other. And I hope that statement is concise enough and clear enough that it'll help us have a good grasp on how the Holy Spirit related to the birth of Jesus. He was born as any other. He was conceived as no other. And let's go to passages that confirm. First, Genesis chapter 3, our proto-evangelium, the first proclamation of the gospel, Genesis 3:15. Pertaining to the voice, we're at the end of it, not the beginning. No voice Thursday, none Friday, none Saturday. And today it's coming around, so it's kind of gruffy, but no pain. Nothing of that sort, so if it keeps up tomorrow when there's no church, it'll be perfectly clear. Okay, chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between you, God speaking to Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And the only thing we need to focus on is, notice, her seed. In other words, in a generic sense, be the seed of man. And Jesus was born as others were, of human seed. He was her seed, Genesis 3. The important thing to remember from Genesis 3 is that Jesus didn't just appear on earth. If Jesus had appeared on earth, what question would you have had coming out of this verse? If Jesus made a sudden appearance, you would have every right to say, how do I know he's man? How do I know he's part of the human race? How do I know he's her seed? He just appeared. And so Jesus could not simply appear on earth, but he was born as other children are born. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. Now notice in this particular chapter, or this particular verse, the distinction we made above is made here, that he was born and conceived. And notice in Isaiah 7:14, there are two parts to the prophecy. The first one has to do with the conception. The second has to do with the birth. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. And at least mentally, you can draw a big, thick line at that point, because the next statement is, and bear a son. So 7:14a talks about the conception, and in the verse we have the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be. And the will be points to a one-time event. The will be applies to no other conception except to the conception here in this context. Notice, by the way, we're told of it, but we're not told about it. we're told that it's going to happen. How? And obviously in reading this passage, you would have a question. How can a virgin conceive? I don't understand that. And Isaiah doesn't explain. We do not get that explained until we come to the event itself. And the event itself will link it to the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to and get to in just a moment. Notice, by the way, second part, again, has to do with birth. There is no more common word for giving it or having birth or giving birth to a child, either to a mother or an animal, than the word bear in Hebrew. Same thing in the New Testament when it says Jesus was born. There is no more common word used in the New Testament for giving birth to a person or even giving birth to an animal. So this is a very broad word, and it has to do only with bearing of a child. And therefore, while will be applies once, bear applies over and over and over and over, because women have borne children from Adam on. So this is a all humanity word. This is a limited word. And therefore, we ought to speak of the conception of Jesus Christ as a virgin conception. Now, probably in our speaking, we'll go on talking about the virgin birth. But that really isn't accurate. We should think of the virgin conception of Jesus. Galatians 4:4. It's that third passage. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Now, take that phrase, born of a woman. And if you were a English teacher grading a paper and someone said that Samuel Adams was born of a woman, what would you do with it? You'd say, aren't you being a little bit redundant? What else, or from where, what other source would Samuel Adams be born? So why the emphasis on born of woman? And the question is, isn't this obvious? For any birth, all births. Anyone here this morning not born of a woman? Every person sitting here is born of a woman. But it does point out the uniqueness of Jesus, a reminder that he's part of the human race, and a reminder that there's something else to the birth of Jesus besides his birth. And therefore, born of woman allows the distinction to remain that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So, moving then from the birth-conception distinction, let's go number two, to the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the birth of Jesus, to the conception of Jesus. I can't even say it. To the conception of Jesus. And the major feature is found in two passages. First, Matthew 1. Now remember, Isaiah had already laid the groundwork. He had already said that there would be a virgin who would conceive. We have no idea how, and so we might link Matthew chapter 1 as well as a passage in Luke. Matthew 1, 18 through 23 explains Isaiah 7:14. In terms of how did the virgin birth predicted, how did it become reality? And Matthew 1, verse 18. And we'll outline this under 4 points. The conception is verse 18. Conception is 18. The conclusion, verse 19. The confirmation, and you'll see these words as we get into the text. The confirmation is verses 20 and 21. And finally, the connection, between the event and something else is made in 22 and 23. All right, looking at the passage then for those ideas. Number one, the conception. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Notice one of the very first things that is done in this verse is to exclude Joseph. It is before they came together. So Joseph is excluded. Jesus had no physical human father at all. And verse 18 does two things. It excludes and it includes. And as it includes, she was found to be with child by. And the word there for by is the word that you're familiar with, ek. And remember the mental meaning of that word is out of, as a source. Out of, as a source. And therefore, very clearly, Joseph is excluded, and the Holy Spirit is seen to be the father of Jesus. Verse 19 shows Joseph coming now to a conclusion. And as Joseph hears of the pregnancy of Jesus, Joseph said, I'm so happy. I knew this would happen. Verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. Notice, his conclusion is not a virgin birth. His conclusion is Mary has become pregnant by someone other than myself. Now, when he says that, is he right or wrong? Well, he's right. Because Jesus was conceived by somebody other than Joseph himself. Joseph assumes it must have been another man. The truth of the matter is it was the Holy Spirit. And thus, our third point, 20 and 21, is the confirmation about all of this. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And once again, we're looking at the word ek. The Holy Spirit was the source of the birth. So the angel confirms it. You're right. She is pregnant by someone other than yourself. That is true. But that other one is the Holy Spirit. And she shall bear a son. Notice the distinction between the conception and the bearing. She will bear a son now that she is conceived. And notice the part that Joseph had in the birth of Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. And so Joseph's part is name only plus legal father. But basically, name only. And then notice the next thing that is done in 22 and 23 is a connection is made. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, and he quotes Isaiah 7 and verse 14. And notice she remained a virgin as far as Joseph or men was concerned, until she gave birth. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. So what's the arrangement? We have a once since Adam situation. You have a woman pregnant, not with a human father, but conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, our first part then of the Holy Spirit in Jesus has to do with the conception. One other, just to confirm, Luke 1:35. And perhaps Luke 1:35 is even stronger. And we can divide the verse into two parts, the reason for conception and the result of conception. 1:35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Spirit shall be his holy offspring shall be called the Son of God, and simply another expression. Now, notice coming down to 2:11, and let me show you a phrase in 2:11 that is found throughout Matthew, and it's a phrase the truth of which we cannot deny. 2:11. For today in the city of David, there is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And particularly verse, I'm off a chapter here on something. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in Matthew. Pardon me, Matthew 2. I simply want to show you an expression that is undeniably true. And it's not an expression to be afraid of. Chapter 2, verse 11. And they came to the house and saw the child with Mary his mother. Notice, Mary is clearly the mother of this child. Watch the terminology. Mother of this child. 13. Now when he had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take, get this, the child and his mother. And that continues throughout verse 20, 21. Verse 20, arise, take the child and his mother. Latter part of verse 20, the child's life, verse 21 rather. He arose and took the child and his mother. And child and mother is an undeniable term. But be careful with it. It is the child and his mother. The thing that we need to note, that in the New Testament, there is something we never find. We never find Mother of God. The phrase Mother of God is not found in these accounts. Was Jesus truly the child of Mary? Yes, in a physical sense. But this is a leap that is not justified by the text in any sense of the word. Was Mary truly the mother of Jesus? When we talk about Jesus, we talk about he's having two natures. We talk about Jesus being divine, he's deity, and he is also, at the same time, humanity. He has humanity and he has deity. As humanity, we can go through the New Testament. He hungered, he thirsted, he tired, he became weary. That's all part of his humanity. But on the other hand, we know that deity doesn't thirst, nor does deity tire. And yet at the same time, these are two things, and it's not deity plus humanity. It is deity, full deity, humanity, full humanity, and they equal one person. Please note, Jesus is not made up of half divine, and this is a whole other subject, half divine and half human. That's not correct. Jesus is all human, and he's all divine, but one person. So we have the arithmetic of Jesus. One plus one equals one. One humanity, one deity equals one person. And theologians over the years have given a designation for that. They call it the hypostatic union. And that means Jesus is fully deity, fully humanity, but he's one person. How does Mary relate to this? She's not to say, and here's the distinction of these two phrases, to say mother of God is to circle that. But the Scripture does not ever say that. The Scripture does not say that. The Scripture says this, that as to the humanity of Jesus, Mary was his mother. And therefore, no need to fear the phrase because it's biblical, Mary and her child. But that is not equivalent to Mary, the mother of God. That's totally foreign to Scripture in any sense of the word. All right, conceived by the Spirit. Second, identified by the Spirit. Luke 1, 21-22. Luke 3, 21-22. And in the last 10 minutes now, we'll cover all the rest of the relationship of the Holy Spirit to Jesus. Conceived of, identified by. 3:21. And it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him So here again is the relationship of the Holy Spirit to Jesus. In bodily form like a voice and like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom in thee I am well pleased." So the Father identifies as the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And I like to think of this verse in these terms. The descent of the Spirit was the amen to the words of the Father. The descent of the Spirit was the amen to the words of the Father. And what did the Father do? The Father identified Jesus as the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit comes along and he amens that. Third, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Luke 4, verse 18, just across the page. Luke 4 and verse 18. In Luke 4, verse 18, we have the following words. Jesus opens his ministry. And as he opens his ministry, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me." So several things then about Luke 4 and verse 18. One, it marked the opening of his public ministry. And at the beginning of his public ministry, it becomes obvious that it is important. Did you take up this ministry on your own? Or are you anointed of God to take up this ministry? And Jesus begins. The very first words coming out of his mouth is, "I'm not taking this upon myself. I have been anointed to do this." And then it is linked to prophecy. And the link to prophecy is back to Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Jesus is saying, "I'm valid. This had to be because it was predicted in the Old Testament." 42 verse 1. We're in the section of Isaiah called the Servant Psalms. They go from 40 and they extend up through the last one we studied, which was Isaiah 53, and Jehovah relates to this one who is called my servant. And so, behold, my servant, and it's a messianic prophecy, would refer to the coming of the Messiah or Jesus. My servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. And when Jesus opens his ministry, this is the passage that he reads. One other in connection with anointing, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts 10, 38. Great emphasis that his ministry was initiated, prophesied, and carried on under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 10, verse 38. "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, and with power he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Very clearly, anointed by the Spirit. Jesus was also filled by the Spirit. Go to Luke 4 and verse 1. Luke 4, 1. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan." Now, I think there's an important thing right there, because very often, when you think of the filling of the Holy Spirit, why do we need it? Well, our minds go to the fact that we're weak, that we're sinful, and because of our weakness and sinfulness, we need to be controlled and filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Well, if that thinking is true, why did Jesus have to be filled with the Spirit? Because of his weakness? Because of his sinfulness? No, and an important point needs to be made. Filling, in the truest sense, is linked to humanity, not sinfulness. It is linked to humanity, not sinfulness. And that's an important basic concept about filling, and it certainly is true in the case of Jesus. Now, step further. If Jesus, in perfect humanity, needed his humanity to be sustained, empowered by the Holy Spirit, what does that say for us? Here is one who is perfect in humanity, and in the midst of testing from Satan, he was full of the Spirit, and it was a necessity. Now, a few characteristics provided for Jesus and supported by the Holy Spirit. And they are basically three. One, power. And that's Luke 4:14. We're close to it. Let's note it. Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So there's part of the fruit that was shown in his life. Power. And if we just go back to the beginning of the chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit. Guidance provided by the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:1. And we could add to that Mark 1:21. Go over to Luke 10 and verse 21. At the very time he, Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, and so forth. And so notice in Luke 10, you have what we would call fruit or joy. And it is linked to the Holy Spirit. You know, in going through this particular study on the Holy Spirit, there's one thing that impresses me more and more and more that I think we've really failed to grasp. The triune God. We do not see the Father operating apart from the Son, nor the Son from the Spirit. And they're all linked together. Now, before we look at the last one, and in our next study, which will be in the next hour, which has to do with the titles of the Spirit, remember, there are certain words that are used of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as they relate to one another. And let me simply give these words to you because they will become important. The Scripture always says the Son is begotten by the Father. The Scripture is consistent in saying the Son is always begotten from the Father, and it is consistent in always saying that the Holy Spirit blanks from the Son. What's the word? It's a word where we haven't had much teaching, but it's a very important word. It is the word proceeds. And therefore, we have whole categories of truth that have to do with the generation of the Son and that have to do with the procession of the Spirit. And next hour, we will get into his titles and names, and we will look in particularly, what is the doctrine of the procession of the Spirit? It's very much neglected, but it's very much part of church history, and it's very important to us. Finally, and in closing, Jesus was raised by the Spirit. Closing passage, Romans 8 and verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. And it makes a last link of the Holy Spirit to Jesus. Remember, our first lessons were on the personality of the Holy Spirit. He is a he, not a it. Of all the things we've looked at this morning, can you imagine these being performed by an it? An it came upon Mary and she became pregnant. And finally, down to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, and since the Holy Spirit is only an influence, this was an it. Doesn't fit at all, does it? The Holy Spirit is a person in the fullest sense of the word, and we will find that in the Trinity, they are all one, and they all operate under a system of order. One under order, or one in order. One as far as their unity, one as far as their deity is concerned, but order. The Son is begotten by the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Holy Spirit. We'll pick up next time with the titles of the Holy Spirit at 11 o'clock. Father, we're thankful once again for your truth. May we recognize if in the ministry of Jesus, a perfect person, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was needed. How much more so with us. In Christ's name, amen.